Scripture reading, Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheepherder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then Yahweh took me as I followed the flock, and Yahweh said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of Yahweh. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says Yahweh, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Last month, CNN hosted an LGBTQ town hall with some of the candidates for president of the United States. And the host asked one of the candidates this question. Do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities, should they lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage? And the candidate immediately answered yes, and then elaborated further, saying, There could be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone or any institution, any organization in America that denies the full human rights and the full civil rights of every single one of us. So as president, we're going to make that a priority, and we are going to stop those who are infringing upon the human rights of our fellow Americans. That candidate vowed that if elected president, they would stop those institutions, including churches, who don't agree with the so-called progressive view of same-sex marriage. Conversion therapy is a name that has been given to any intervention or counseling that aims to help a homosexual or transgender counselee change their gender orientation back to that which is their biological reality. This includes Christian counseling that aims to help sexually confused young people understand themselves according to the way God made them. And such therapy for minors has been banned in the following states: New Jersey, California, Oregon, Illinois, Vermont, New Mexico, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Nevada, Washington, Hawaii, Delaware, Maryland, New Hampshire, New York, Massachusetts, Colorado, Maine, and then also the territories of the District of Columbia and Puerto Rico. Also, a number of cities and counties have passed the same kind of legislation. It is becoming clearer and clearer that many wish to use the power of the state to crush the proclamation and the application of God's word. And what we see in our text tonight is that there is nothing new under the sun. Amos faced such opposition to his ministry of the word. We want to look into this portion of Scripture to see what it has to teach about times when the powers that be engage in open opposition to the word of the Lord. We will see how this was done in Amos' time and how he responded. And along the way, we will reflect on what this might mean for our time as well. Our outline will be simple. There will be 2 points. The first is a state's attempt to silence the word of God, verses 10 through 13. And secondly, a servant's freedom and faithfulness. Our first point, a state's attempt to silence the word of God. We're going to walk through this passage, noting step by step how the government in Amos' day was drawn into an attack upon the ministry of the word. Step number one, appeal to governmental authority. Verse 10 begins, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying." So here the account of Amos's prophecy is interrupted to introduce this new character, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Now we've previously seen that Bethel was one of the main worship centers in the northern kingdom of Israel that were set up by the first Jeroboam as an alternative to God's ordained worship center in Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom of Judah. But the worship of Israel in these places was syncretistic. That is, it blended a mixture of the true God with pagan worship practices. And Yahweh has condemned this already in this prophecy of Amos. For example, in chapter 3:14, we read, "In the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." Clearly a judgment upon the false worship that was being offered there. Chapter 4, verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal," which was another major worship center, "multiply transgressions." Now the people in Israel would normally hear, "Come to Bethel and worship." But if they come to Bethel and worship in the way they were worshiping, what the Lord says is what you're actually doing is transgressing. You are sinning. You are multiplying transgressors. So who was Amaziah? Amaziah was a priest of this false worship. And serving at Bethel, he was a key figure in the religious establishment. And as such, he made an appeal to Jeroboam the king to act against another religious figure with whom he took issue. Now, as I said earlier, there's nothing new under the sun. How often we see the media highlighting religious leaders from liberal denominations and churches who speak out against orthodox Christian beliefs and practices. Such religious figures sometimes even become advisors to the president. Well, you see, that's what Amaziah sought to do. Use his office as a religious leader to gain the ear of the king. So the first step was this appeal to governmental authority. The second step was put things in the worst possible light. Verse 10 continues, saying, and he's saying this to the king, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." You see what he does? A conspiracy theory. He goes to the king with a conspiracy theory. Amos has been proclaiming the word of the Lord, announcing coming judgment, while pleading for Israel to turn from its wicked ways. But Amaziah spins all this as a personal conspiracy against the king. "Surely," he says, "the land has not been able to bear all his words." He's saying this prophet is a menace to social stability and public welfare. So Amaziah paints things in the worst possible light in order to gain the interest of the king on his side versus Amos. Well, after getting his ear, he also, step three, downplays the severity of the word. Amaziah reports Amos's words, verse 11, "For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Now, Amos here is speaking of very serious consequences to come upon Israel's sin, all the time calling on her to refrain from that sin. But rather than treat this message with the seriousness it deserves, Amaziah quotes it to show Amos just has it personally in for Jeroboam. The word of God can be quoted accurately, but used for evil purposes. Now think of how that tactic might be used in our day against a Bible-believing preacher. Consider someone who's in opposition to the Christian faith, speaking to the press or to a government official, and saying something like this of this preacher, perhaps of me someday. "He actually said, 'Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God.'" Clearly, this preacher is a bigot and a menace to society. Now, what was that preacher doing? He was reading 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It's a serious message that warns sinners of the consequence of continuing unrepentant in their sin. But rather than encourage people to give this consideration, the preacher's opponent downplays its severity and uses it as Exhibit A in his case against the preacher. And I do wonder when the time will come when merely reading portions of Scripture will be declared a hate crime. Well, see, this was sort of the strategy that was being used by Amaziah against Amos. Downplaying the severity of the word to turn the king against him. But then step four was his attempt to confine the scope of the word. Verse 12, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy.'" So Amaziah next tries to run Amos out of town, well, actually out of the whole country. "You can prophesy all you want," he says, "just don't do it here. Go home where there are others like yourself who will pay you to tell them what they want to hear." Amaziah attempts to exploit nationalistic prejudice against this prophet from the southern kingdom, and to paint Amos as part of the other, in this case, the people in the rival kingdom of Judah. And how often do we hear such things in our day? "Oh, you can have your religion, just keep it out of the public square. Just keep it out of the workplace. Just keep it out of the classroom. Just leave it at home where it belongs." Well, that was essentially Amaziah's message to Amos as he sought to limit the scope of God's word. And then step five, claim immunity from the word. Claim immunity from the word. Verse 13, "But," he says, "never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence." So Amaziah sort of brings up a bureaucratic technicality. He says, "You have no standing to proclaim your word in Bethel, because Bethel is the king's sanctuary and the royal residence." And this is another attempt to limit the scope of God's word by declaring that there are God's word-free zones. There are some places that are just immune to God's word, like the king's residence, or maybe the Capitol building, or the White House, or the courthouse. Know your place, preacher. Abide by the rules. Don't start preaching or praying in a God's word-free zone. Step by step, Amaziah has sought to gain the king's ear, to put Amos in his place, actually to drive him from the place he was prophesying and back to his home in Judah. Such tactics are employed against faithful Christians in our day, so it would be beneficial to see how it is that Amos responds. Does he give up, pack it in, and head back south? Not at all. Because our next point is a servant's freedom and faithfulness in verses 14 through 17. A servant's freedom and faithfulness. We see Amos maintain the freedom and faithfulness of his ministry in his response to Amaziah. First, Amos defends his motive for ministry. Now, Amaziah had subtly challenged Amos' motives when he said in verse 12, "Flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and prophesy." The implication is that Amos is just in it for the money, just prophesying to feed himself. He attacks both the message and the messenger, but Amos proceeds to tell the truth of the matter, beginning in verse 14. "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a sheepherder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then Yahweh took me as I followed the flock, and Yahweh said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel."'" Amos counters Amaziah's insinuations by setting the record straight. He is no professional prophet. He was but a farmer, a shepherd, a tender of sycamore fruit. The only reason he was in Israel was because Yahweh took him from his flock and told him to go there to prophesy. His motive was obedience to the Lord. Now, when we're engaged in any kind of public ministry, we do need to be careful about our motives. Because we know there are some who, in the name of Christ, are in it for the money. And they often become a reproach to the name of Christ. And I fear there are also some who seek out controversy in a spirit of anger or bitterness. So we should always examine our hearts to see if our motive is obedience to the Lord. If, as Francis Schaeffer put it, we're committed to doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. But if we are satisfied that is our motive, then we should not back down when our motives are impugned. Amos defended himself, and we may do the same as well in such circumstances. But then secondly, Amos continues to exercise his ministry. Verses 16 and 17. Now therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Well, it looks like Amaziah's strategy backfired. Far from shutting Amos down, he seems to have wound him up. Now, Amos is still just continuing to convey the word the Lord has given him to convey. He would not allow his freedom or faithfulness to be limited by this priest from Bethel. He was not intimidated. Amos knew he answered to Yahweh and to Yahweh alone. And his message here was a powerful preview of judgment to come upon Amaziah himself and his family, as well as upon the whole northern kingdom, anticipating their exile that was to come as God's judgment upon them. Amos faithfully exercised his ministry, even when it meant telling Amaziah what he definitely did not want to hear. Now, I feel this sermon is like one of those TV shows that's advertised as being ripped from the headlines. The amazing thing is that the headlines in Israel almost 2,800 years ago are so similar to those in our time. We face some of the same challenges Amos faced in Israel of old, and there are some signs that such challenges will only continue to grow. We face modern Amaziahs in the realms of politics, in the media, in the classroom, in the workplace. Now, we don't go to such places seeking trouble. And we must be careful not to excuse genuinely sinful responses by claiming the prophetic mantle. But when we and the principles we believe in are wickedly attacked, we have to resist the strong temptation to respond in kind, to be wicked in our own response. We must not do that, but neither should we remain silent when it is time to speak. Determining those times and places must be a matter of serious consideration and prayer, but God's word must not be hindered. Jesus is Lord over all, whether they acknowledge it or not. And there are times that we are called to walk in the footsteps of Amos and in the footsteps of Peter, who, when told by government authorities to cease preaching the gospel, said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." May God grant us the grace to discern the times, and may He grant us the wisdom to know when and how we should declare His word. But let us not shrink from speaking the truth. It is the word of God that the world needs to hear, including both the bad news about sin and the good news about salvation. We know this glorious word, and we are called to share it. Whatever opposition may come, let us speak up with the freedom and faithfulness of Amos.